Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Please allow me to go before the throne room of grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we bless you. We praise you. We exalt you and magnify you. Lord, we're asking now, God, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I've entitled this evening's message, The Law is Holy. The Law is Holy. And so we're going to be expounding verses 7 through 12. And the reason why I took this topic is we're going to see it in Scripture as we read these next few verses. But we need to understand that the law is good. The law is great. The law was good for us. Can I get an amen? And there's a law that's always in effect 24/7 on this earth. And let me ask you this question. What law can you think of that's 24/7 that only God created?
Love one another.
Okay. No, that's a commandment. That's not a law. God commands us to love one another. Okay. So it's the law of gravity. That's a law that God created so that we wouldn't float away. So whatever goes up must come down. Can I get an amen?
Right.
Amen. And so some people are praying for this market, real estate market, to come down so that people can buy a house again.
Yeah.
The average home is $1 million. I'm talking about Spring Valley. Ridiculous, isn't it? Yes.
89%?
No one can afford $6,000 a month. And so, but we're going to see in the Word of God that God's Word is holy. His law is holy. And thank God. We're going to see why God's law was good for us. And now, in the whole chapter 7, we're going to see that this is like a rhetorical chapter that Paul's always asking questions and then he answers them. That's what I love about Paul. So he makes us think for a moment, and then he gives us the answer. Okay? And so one of the things is that he's going to hit on is how the law made him come alive. What? So let's go there. Let's read verses 7 through 12, and it reads, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" See, he's always asking rhetorical questions. "Certainly not," he answers. "On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin," verse 8, "taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire." What? "For apart from the law, sin was dead." Did you catch that? Apart from the law, sin was dead. Look at verse 9 here. "I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." Did you catch that? The law is holy. God set apart his laws for his perfect will for your life, my life, so that we can exist on this planet and also learn how to obey his laws. So We all obey the laws when we're driving on the freeway, right? It says 65 most of the time.
Let's use a different example.
Oh, okay. Someone said use a different example than that. Okay. So let me just say this. Every one of us are lawbreakers. Every day we break God's law. Every day. That's just one example. What about the thought process in the mind? When we covet, when we desire sometimes evil desires, we break his laws every day. But Paul, what Paul is saying in a nutshell, the law was good because without the law, he would have never known that he was sinning. That's why we needed the law to point out our failure so that God could come alongside and help us get things right in our life. You know, God's for us, not against us. So praise God that there are laws that are always intact. How many believe that the Ten Commandments are still in effect? That's right. Yes. And praise God for the one city or state in Louisiana, I believe, is they're bringing back the Ten Commandments to the court system. Amen. And the schools.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
We need that. I hope that starts a whole movement. Because since they removed the Ten Commandments, since they removed prayer and God's word, we have a woke generation. You know what woke means, right? Woke generation meaning it is so far left, past liberal, it's demonic. Wokeism involves mutilation of children to become transgenders. How many didn't know that? Did you know that there's laws in the state of California that are implementing that one law to be law? It's going to be on the ballot. I'm telling you, we need to vote this come November. Can I get amen?
Amen.
They want to put on the ballot that a child can go to the school and say, a little boy can say, I want to be a girl, and they could avoid the parents and go get this thing done. What? The state wants to take control. It's an ungodly spirit that's going against the law of God. And that's what tonight's topic is. The law's holy. It's good. It was good for us. But they're going past exceeding God's law, especially here in California. And so, let's break this down and allow God to take us where he needs to take us. So, let's look at verse 7 of Romans chapter 7. And it reads, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Praise God. I would not have known covetousness until the law had said, you shall not covet. Did you know that you shall not covet comes from the Ten Commandments? And because the law arouses evil desires, and because we have been released from the law, does that mean that the law of God is evil? No. Not at all. Not at all. You see, my friends, Paul again, he answers his own question. Of course not. The law itself is not evil, but it does tell us what evil is. See, the law exposes the evil of the day. Paul uses coveting as an example. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, do not covet. So let's go back right to the very beginning. Look here in Exodus. This is part of the Ten Commandments when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. This is what was chiseled in stone on tablets by the hand of God. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox or his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Wow. You see, it's very easy for us to want something that doesn't belong to us. Guess what? Those desires and passions, they come automatically. Why? Because we're sinful. We're sinful. So the law had to point those things out in our life. No, you can't go to your next door neighbor and go sleep with the wife. That's what God is saying. That's why Moses had to come down and bring laws, because that's what they were doing. He had to bring order. He had to bring... And here's the thing, what he dealt with. He dealt with the issue of the heart. This is a heart issue. These are sometimes unbridled passions that we deal with. Oh, that's right. You've heard me say it in a facetious way, but if my neighbor was building a swimming pool, I'm not going to tell Yolanda, we need to build one too. Look, man, I bet that's going to be about $100,000. Can we afford one of those? And so, no, we can't afford one of them. So this is what you do. You walk over and bring them a pie. And say, hey, fresh out of the oven. Yeah, you be their friend. They'll invite you over. They may even leave the gate unlocked for you. Can I get an amen? Amen. Y'all, come on. So Moses wrote the Torah. He wrote the Tanakh. He wrote the five books of, we call it the five books, the first five books of Moses, right? And so we see this in Exodus, but he also wrote it in Deuteronomy. Look at this right up here. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his main manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, there's nothing wrong going next door, hey, I'm baking a pie. Can I borrow a cup of sugar? There's nothing wrong with that. But if you go over there and just want to take something that's not yours, that's a whole different ballgame. He's talking about taking and desiring these things that are not yours. So you'd be polite and ask for a cup of sugar. They may give you a cup. But that's not what Paul was trying to convey here. Because there, you got to remember, before Moses' father-in-law stepped in and said, Moses, you have to allocate this, raise up elders to take on a lot of this complaining and moaning, and people were just at his feet, and they were wearing him down. He was a pastor over a million people plus. And so just imagine if you were pastoring a million people and they all had access to you right then and there. Man, that'd overwhelm you. And so his father-in-law said, allocate, raise up men, and then give them opportunities to lead. And that's what he did. And that's why Moses went further. You see, saints, Paul deliberately chose the last commandment as an example. Why? Because that particular commandment was unique among all the laws in the whole entire dialogue of the Ten Commandments. And it had a significant effect on Paul. Why? Because Paul had, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he had really bad, evil passions to destroy the church of the living God. So God had to what? Knock him off his beast. Because in his mind, he wanted to kill all the Christians. Remember back during the times that Paul wrote these letters, the church was called the Way. And so he wanted to destroy this movement. He thought it was a cult. No, it was the church that was born. It was the ecclesia when the Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost. So when God poured out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost back then, That was the birth of the church. And guess how that church grew? Did it grow with picnics and barbecues and, you know, and celebrating birthdays? No, it grew through persecution. The more they were persecuted, the more they scattered and they grew. Why? Because the Holy Ghost was on them. The Holy Ghost. And they were telling people left and right about God's love, about God's salvation. You see, that 10th commandment about covetousness, it focuses on entirely on our inward nature. Our inward nature. So, how many believe that we struggle with our inward nature?
Yeah.
Yes. When you read scriptures in the New Testament, Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, identified the things that he never saw before. And when he got saved, he was quickened by the Holy Spirit to see these things that he was dealing with. Then all of a sudden he said, wow, there's a war now going inside of my body. The flesh wanted to have a Burger King life, having it my way, but the soul and spirit wanted to do the things of God. So there was a clash. And let me just say this. If you're battling every day, that's a good thing. You know why? Because you're in the war. You're in that. That's a great place to be when your flesh is battling with the spirit, because the flesh is never going to line up. You got to put it into subjection. You got to say, flesh, you're not going to have your way. I'm more powerful than your flesh. Remember Nancy Reagan back in the day? What was her slogan? Just say no. Just it's as simple as that. No, I'm not gonna smoke no weed. No, I'm not gonna drink. No, I'm not gonna do. No, I'm not gonna fornicate no more. No. Because I'm a child of God. And now I want to do the things that please God. So when you have a made up mind to please God, you will go that direction. Because he will strengthen you and empower you. Look what Ephesians says. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church right up here. Look at this. Ephesians 5, 3 through 6. Look at this. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. There's that word covet from the last commandment in the Ten Commandments. Why is it still mentioned? Because we deal with that on a daily basis. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness, let it not be even named among you. Wow. As is fitting for the saints. How many believe you're a saint of God?
Yeah.
Come on. We've been set apart. And so, let not this stuff be even mentioned in us. Especially fornication. What are we doing sleeping around when God says, be ye holy for I am holy? For without holiness no one shall see the Lord. And so look at this. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. See, this is what I love, what the Holy Spirit gave Paul the Apostle. He always showed that there was an issue with us and there needed to be a remedy. So whenever we need to be fixed, what was the fix? The power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So he says this, look at this, which are not fitting, these things that I just read, but rather give of thanks. So when you're a thankful person, you're praising God, you're pleasing God, you're not allowing the room for these other things to take effect in your life. When you fill your body, I mean your mind and your soul with worship and praise and the Word of God, now you know what you're doing? You're drowning out that sinful nature that's in all of us. You don't give it opportunity to rise up and affect you. But look at this. And this is why this is important to know. Verse 5, look at this. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man. Covetous means greedy. Someone that's very greedy. Who's an idolater. Wow. has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, let no one deceive you with empty words. So don't let no one deceive you that, hey, oh yeah, come on. It's okay. We can do this and we can do that. We can go out there and drink and party with them, and you know, we'll just come Sunday morning and say, praise the Lord. Yeah, God will forgive you. That's a lie from the pit. You just read in the Word what God says about this. Can I get an amen? I'd rather believe God than to believe somebody else. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Don't even believe someone that's in leadership that says, it's okay to have a drink. Just go. Come on, you deserve it. You work hard. That's a lie. I wouldn't even be part of that church no more. I'd be gone. At a superficial level, we may claim to have lived up to the first 9, but the last commandment exposes our intentions with shameful clarity. You see, this is what I love about God. He loves us, right? You know He loves us. But He shines His light in our being to expose our weaknesses, not to destroy us, so that we can see what we need to turn from and how we must give it to Him and ask God to forgive us, that we would repent from these things, and that He wants to show us a greater way of life. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come like the enemy came. The enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. How many want to live the abundant life? Oh, that's right. Now, when God shows in His Word some hard, hard scriptures to examine our own heart, He's always coming back behind it to give us hope. How many love that? He doesn't leave us in despair. Oh my! I can't obtain that. No, He shows us, and then He knows how to deliver us from it. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
It's not like going to the doctor and you got a sickness. Well, you know, try this and try that and call me in the morning and we'll see if that works. You got to remember, praise God for doctors, but they're practitioners. You know what that means? They're practicing on you. But they didn't create you. God knows every cell and fiber of our being. He knows how to fix us. And a lot of times our sicknesses from the past that follow us is because things that we probably did in the past. But then God says, here's the cure. Walk with me. Let me bless your life. Hallelujah. Oh, come on. Let me pour out my love and my abundant grace. I want to show you what the devil did most of your life. Now let me show you what I can do for your life. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Oh yes. Old Slewfoot. He was a taskmaster. The Bible says he was a taskmaster. He whipped you to death. And then when he was done with you, he opened up the car door and kicked you to the curb. Oh yeah. And once you was laid out like that, here comes Jesus. Gentle. And pulls us into His bosom. And let me love you now. Let me love you like no other. Hallelujah. And so Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and then he wrote to the Corinthians. Look at this. In 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And they won't. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals. That right there is very simple right here to the woke community. What do they call it now? Pride Week? Pride Month? I think it's Pride all year now.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
But this is saying right here, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. How many know what a sodomite is?
Homosexual.
Yeah, but what that means is they do hideous sexual acts. Hideous. Hideous. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you look at that, I go, man, Lord, some of us struggled in these areas before we got saved, God. So God always comes back and says, okay, yeah, you see the ugly, but let me show you the beautiful here. Look at this next verse of scripture. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Come on. God, hallelujah, washed us, cleansed us, and guess what? He remembers your sin no more. Woo! Thank you, God. He remembers our sin no more. Man, that's the kind of God we serve. The devil wants to remind you every day of your sin. Even ungodly people want to remind you of your sin. But you know what? When the devil comes knocking at your door, trying to point out your sin, you need to open up your mouth and tell him about his near future. Can I get an amen? That he's going to be dropped into the lake of fire. Oh, yes. So let's move on to verse 8 of Romans chapter 7. And it reads, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So what Paul was basically saying is, before he got saved, he didn't even know he was sinning. How many of us were like that? We were sinning all day long. Didn't even have no consciousness of it. We didn't even know we were sinners. And if you came with me with religious slogans, I'd want to punch you in the mouth. Get away. And I would use this. I'm a Catholic. Oh, come on. Oh, yeah. I'll fend them off like a vampire. Get out. Oh, come on. Jesus, help us. You see, Paul claims that no sooner had he discovered that commandment then it aroused all kinds of forbidden desires within him. And so when God finally showed him that one last scripture in the Ten Commandments about covetousness, God showed him how ugly he was in his heart. God exposed him. And you know what? He could have done one of two things. He could have said, man, I don't care. I'm going to continue to do this. Or fall on his face and cry out to God like King David. Did you know that the majority of the born-again church that's walking uprightly before God, we all have hearts like King David. Because King David wasn't perfect. Can I get an amen? And when he fell short, he knew that he did wrong. And he would cry out to God and ask God to forgive him. That's when you know you're in the battle. You're in the war. Because this flesh, there's nothing good in our flesh. Nothing good. Hallelujah. We cannot have confidence in the flesh. I think I shared last week. You can put locks on my ankles where I can't walk. You can shackle my hands. And then you can put a straitjacket on me where I can't move. But you can't put a lock on my mind unless you just knock me out and I'm not conscious no more. But there's sin in the mind. And so we're always going to struggle with these issues in our life. But God then comes and says, guess what? I'm going to show you how to be an overcomer. So he says, fill your mind with all the things that I have prepared for you. And one of the greatest things that we can fill our mind with, I said it last week, I'll say it again this week, is worship and praise. When you're worshiping God and praising Him, you don't have time to think about sin. When you're on your knees praying for others to be saved and praying for the needs of the body, you don't have time to think of sin. When you're doing the things of God, there's no time to think of sin. But if you have an idle mind, here comes the devil. You see, Jesus spoke about this. Let's look at Mark 7 right here. Look at this. And He said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Look at that. It comes from our mind. Jesus brought it all out. For, look at verse 21. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, there's that word pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within that defile a man. Let me just say this. You don't have to teach these things to your kid. It's built in automatically as soon as they were conceived in their mother's womb. King David said, I was conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. So as soon as we're thrust out of our mother's womb, we're tiny little sinners. And this is why you have to raise up a child, like Proverbs says, raise up a child. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets old, he will not depart from it. Yes. Train him up. Children need they need instruction. And guess what? It's never too late. Even when kids have grown, and maybe parents just got saved, it's never too late. You know why? Because once you get saved, then the love of God will splash on them, even in their adulthood. And they're going to see something. They're going, whoa, wait a minute. I never seen this before. What is this? You're going to make them what? Desire those things of God. This is what I love about God. It's never too late with anything in your life. He's always there for us. He's always there for us. So look what He wrote in a couple of chapters before in the book of Romans. Look at this. In Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So there's nothing we can stand before God and justify how good we are. Because God already knows we're rotten to the core in our flesh. It just says it right there. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Nothing. But when we stand before God in our new body, in our soul, in our spirit, we'll be changed and we will be like Him. Aren't you so blessed that we're not going to stand before Him in our flesh? Well, the Bible's clear. What we've been reading, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we can never get to that place up there in this flesh. We have to be changed. We have to be like Him. Praise God. And so Paul could maintain his firm belief that God's law itself was sinless. God's law is sinless. It's pure. It's holy. And thank God for the law. I thank God for the law because it drove me to the cross. Now, the law cannot save. Let me get this clear. The law cannot save. Only Jesus can. And that's by God's grace, mercy, and by having the faith the size of a mustard seed. We're saved by faith through grace alone. Can I get an amen? The law cannot save us. But the law was there before we got here. And so praise God for the law, because it made us run after the cross. Praise God. Now, the bright light that revealed a world of filth was not evil for having done so. God's light was pure and holy. Thank God for the light. Aren't you so blessed that He shined the light on your heart? Huh? Well, that's right. And without the law, sin goes unnoticed and unknown. Some sins may not even present a problem until they are prohibited. So let's move on to verse 9 in Romans chapter 7. Look at this. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Oh, wow. My goodness. You see, before we realize the seriousness, saints, of the law and of sin, we believe ourselves to be fine. Remember, I used to tell people, man, I'm okay. I don't need what you got. I used to run from the things of God. I used to tell people there was no God. I was an atheist before I got saved. I didn't want nothing to do with the things of God. And yet God's grace and mercy was still chasing after me. How many are so blessed that he didn't stamp you out like a pulga?
Thank you, Lord.
Huh? You know, the other day we were helping our little doggy, Chikuru, because he went outside and fleas got on him. And so we took him and we started bathing him. And one by one, they were jumping off him in the sink. And I had fun with one of them. I just pressed on it and boom, it blew up. It's like, whoa. Well, guess what? God could have did that to us. Huh? He could have did that. Said, I'm done with you. But no, he had mercy. This is how much he loves us. This is how much he loves you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. And then tell them, he really does. He really does love us. Praise God. Praise God. You see, when we understand what the law really demands, then we also come to understand that we have broken the law. And we are sinners. And we are doomed to die eternally without Christ. This is why I pray. How many people do you know right now that are not walking with God? We all know people. Huh? We all know them. Pray for them. That God's mercy will reach down and save them like he saved us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Look what he wrote. We read this, I think, about maybe a month ago, but I wrote it down again so we could be reminded. In chapter 3 of Romans. Look at this. In Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe, for there is no what? Difference. Because right here, verse 23 says it best. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And now God calls us justified. What? Well, wait a minute. How does that work? I need you to catch this. We still have sin in our mind. We still struggle with things. We still cry out to God, God, forgive me. But yet, he says that I'm justified.
Justified by faith.
Yes, by faith. Yes. But here's the thing. How do we stand before a holy God right now, being justified in his sight, and yet there's still sin in my members? Because when God the Father looks down, he doesn't see our sin no more. What does he see? He sees the blood. Hallelujah. Come on. He sees the blood of Jesus that has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, all of our sin. Ooh, you should be excited about that. Can I get amen?
Amen.
He has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he has tossed them in the deepest ocean. And guess what? He will never go back there and retrieve them
you,
to bring them up to your face again.
Yeah,
He remembers our sin no more. I'm so blessed to know that. So, because the next verse right here, look in verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation. You know what that means? A substitute. By his blood. It was the blood. Through faith. To what? To demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, meaning his foreknowledge, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. I need you to catch that for a moment. I need you to read, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Go back to your BC years. Go back before you got saved. And all those sins we committed. Guess what he did? Now, when we come into the saving knowledge of Christ, he passes over them now. Because why? Because he comes to make that substitute through his blood, our salvation. He demonstrates that on the cross. Look at that. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And this is why we are saved by faith through God's grace. Amen? By faith. Praise God. How many are so blessed to know that we can leave this place, go home, go to sleep, knowing that I'm a child of God and I'm eternally his? I know sometimes we go through things in life, they're heavy. We go through trials. We go through struggles. We battle in this body of flesh. But what God is saying tonight, I got you covered. Amen. You're mine. You're no one else's. We all belong to Jesus. And he's going to watch over every one of us. And he deals with us all differently, but yet through his word. I need you guys to go home tonight to know that God really loves you. Amen. And don't let the enemy try to dupe you and tell you otherwise. Because that's what Satan wants to do. Can I get an amen? Amen? He wants to trip you up. He wants you to backpedal. And there ain't no backpedaling in the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let's go to verse 10 in Romans chapter 7. And it reads, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to what? Bring death. Wow. The commandment which was to bring life, I find to bring death. The commands given to show people the way of life instead show merely that all people have given the death penalty. Did you know that the moment we're conceived in our mother's womb, we're on death row? What does that mean? Yeah, we're on death row. Until Jesus comes to save us, we're headed to where? Where? Okay, I'll let you guys say that. That's where we're headed. We're headed to that fiery place. Can I get an amen? And then Jesus comes and saves us. That's what I'd love to say. He came to save our bacon. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Look what I found in Galatians 3. Look at this. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by what? It's our faith that God justified us. Our believing who Jesus, who he is, and why he came to shed his blood for us, to believe on his death, burial, and resurrection. When he brought us to that place, then that's when he showed us his grace. His grace. So let's move on to verse 11 of chapter 7. And it reads, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, it killed me. Oh, that's right. But praise God. Did you know there were some things that God destroyed in our life? He killed those things so that we can see Him. You know what He killed in my life? Crystal meth addiction. He killed alcohol in my life. He killed smoking weed in my life. He killed that fornicating spirit. He killed all those things in my life. Those things had to die so that I can live. Now, I don't know what He killed in your life. And some of you maybe never even did one of those things. But I know some of you have lied. Some of you have gossiped. Some of you have slandered and said things about people. Sin is sin. You know, not all of us have that testimony. Look what God delivered me. I was a gangbanger, this and that. But, okay? And that's great. Wonderful testimony. But for those who are sitting down, I never went through that. I never had to do that. Praise God. I was never like that ever. Yeah, but you're one of these. Listen. There's no one perfect. Can I get it? None of us are perfect. This is why we need God. We need Him every day. Can I get an amen? We need Him every day of our life. Praise God. You see, saints, sin fooled people by misusing the law. It is filled with false promises and deceptions. Look what I found here. I'm going to go over 5 points that I put up here. Number one, sin promises to satisfy our desires even more than the last time. You know how, well, one drink ain't going to hurt. But then we want one more. And then another one. The next thing, we're walking wherever we were, drunk.
Worse.
We want more. See, let me just say this. You could never satisfy sin in your life. You got to destroy it. You got to kill that. God, help me kill this thing. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Look at number two. Sin promises that our actions can be kept hidden so no one will know. What did you guys share with me when you guys walked in? Huh? Some of you broke some news to me. I'm not going to repeat it up here. It's not for us to shame no one. But what you shared with me was like, whoa. Kept hidden for 20 years? Look at number three. Sin promises that we won't have to worry about consequences. That's a lie from the pit, isn't it? You know what I feel like we're doing tonight? We're shaming the devil. Can I get an
amen?
We're shaming old Slewfoot. Because this is what he wants to bring to you. He wants to fill your mind with false hope. With lies. Look at number four. Sin promises special benefits, wisdom, knowledge, and sophistication. What? This woke generation is in the gutter.
That's right.
This DEI. You know what DEI is now, right?
No. Yeah. Diversity.
Yeah, diversity, inclusion.
Whatever.
Yeah.
Nonsense.
It's nonsense. It's nonsense.
Yeah.
What benefits come from that? Here's the thing that's atrocious, though. I shared it earlier. Butchering our children. Butchering them. Look at number five. Sin promises power and prestige in exchange for cooperation. I really believe our nation has been sold out. And this is what we need to really be praying for. Because I was in prayer these last several months. I could be totally wrong, and I hope I'm wrong. Say, Pastor Fee, I hope you're wrong. But I believe there's a big war coming.
Oh, absolutely.
There's a big war coming. And you know the enemies that hate our nation, they've already commingled together. North Korea, Russia, China, Venezuela, Cuba,
Iran,
Yemen, Saudi Arabia, Turkey,
Jordan,
Syria, all of them. Dimitri Dudeman, I need you guys to remember this and Google him. Dimitri Dudeman. He's the Romanian pastor that was sent by God from Romania, and God raised him up from prisons in Romania because he was smuggling Bibles into their country, and the communists would always capture him and torture him. They would hang him upside down and beat his feet. They would electrify his down below parts.
Put his hands in the door.
Puts his hands in the door and then slam them shut. And pull off his nails one by one. And then, the last thing, the last before God sent an angel to deliver him, they put him in a dungeon. They opened up a trap door. And thousands of hungry rats came in and started eating him. And he cried out and he said, God, I don't want to die like this. And then an angel appeared and all the rats got killed. And then the warden who put him in there dropped dead of a heart attack and they let him go. Then that same angel came to him and said, I'm sending you to America to warn them. I'm going to put you on every radio station, Christian radio station, every ministry, and you're going to warn the Americans that the Russians are going to attack in one day. And it would be the Russians, the Chinese, the South Americans, the Cubans, all of them are going to come in one day. Because they know, and he goes, how are you going to do that? They know where our nuclear sites are. They're going to light them on fire, and then they're going to nuke us. And many believe, if you read Revelation 18, write this down if you're taking notes. This is not on my notes tonight. I'm speaking to you because I feel God speaking right now. But in Revelation 18, I need you guys to read that on your own time. But tell me who that is. It's called the Whore of Babylon. If you look at who this is describing, we're the only nation in the world right now that is promoting and spewing out the most gruesome pornographic material from Simi Valley. It's a multi-billion dollar corporation. And it's polluting the world. The number one sin in San Diego, my brother is a... He works for the DA's office. He's an investigator for the DA's office. The number one crime in San Diego County is sex trafficking. And then we lead the whole entire world with pride, flaunting. And now our whole military is all woke. There's transgenders and homosexuals in our military. But here's the thing, and this is what breaks the straw off the camel's back, because you got to know your Bible, you got to know your history, you got to know why God judges nations, and why did he judge Israel harshly? What was the last thing that drove the enemies of Israel to come onto their land and take them into captivity and destroy the temple? What was the final sin that they were doing that said, enough is enough, I'm going to come now and destroy you? They were throwing the babies in the fire to Moloch. America has aborted over 70 million babies since Roe versus Wade. And the blood of these little babies can fill a whole lake in one of the Michigan states. The blood alone. And God is saying, enough is going to be enough. I gotta destroy them. This is why I'm saying for the church, our only bomb shelter is Christ. Get close to Him. This is the time to be the church and not play church. And if no one's warning you of these things, then why are you over there? Because these things are going to come to pass. Because if you look at the parallel of Israel and us, we're the only two nations in the history of the world that made a covenant with Him. The pilgrims that came to Plymouth Rock made a covenant with God. George Washington made a covenant. Said, God, if we turn from You, You have the right to destroy us. Go read your history. And we've turned. The pulpits of America is all about prosperity. That's all they are. Brother Pablo, you know the guy that does our audio at the church, he was here because I had an issue here. He told me that his sister goes to a church called The Awake. It's off of... Well, there's maybe one there, but there's one on by Vista, San Marcos. It's a huge place. His sister goes there. And they had a big old huge leadership meeting. And if he goes, when you look in the parking lot, they were all Mercedes. They were Range Rovers. There was a couple of... Yes. And it was all about how much more money can we get. It was all about prosperity. All about money. No, you know what it is, brother? It's fleecing the flock. Let's just take as much as we can from them so that we can obtain our wealth here. I'm telling you, God's going to put an end to all that. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Stick to the unadulterated Word of God.
Amen.
Stick to the Word. You don't have to add to it or take it away. The Word will speak of itself. Can I get amen?
Amen?
And they're always trying to fleece the flock, put pressure on you. You know what they're doing? They're taking money from welfare recipients for their own greed. Wow. Help us, God. But these are just a few things that God says, I have an ought with you. This is why we need to be on His side of things. Can I get amen?
Amen?
We need to be with the Lord. We need to be close to Him. Say, oh God, I want to be closer than ever before because I know You're coming back soon. And I know that You have to judge. Did you know that when Jesus finally comes, He's not coming as Mr. Grace? He's coming back as a king. He's coming back as a warrior. He's coming back to judge. Read Revelation why He's coming back. He's gonna destroy all the enemies to the cross. He's coming back to judge. And how many of you want to be on His side? Come on. And you know what? You know what's so awesome? We are on His side. Hallelujah. Thank You, God. And so we look at our last verse 12 in Romans 7. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Although it gave him the death penalty, the law gave Paul when he was writing these things, Paul could not speak against the law because he knew that the law was holy. He knew that the law was good. He knew the law was right. Because the law itself is holy and right, good, because it reflects the character and the will of God Himself. The Bible says that there is no darkness in God. And so the law helps us live for God, but it cannot save us. Can I get amen?
Amen?
And so let's look at these final points that I made and then we'll close. If the law causes so much difficulty, What useful purpose does it serve? Well, look at this. Number one, it is a revelation of the nature and the character and the will of God. So take it up with God if you don't want to line up according to His what? Commandments and laws. Can I get amen?
Amen.
Take it up to Him. Don't throw tomatoes at the preacher. I'm just the mailman delivering the mail tonight. Can I get amen?
Amen.
Look at number two. Its ethical components were incorporated in Christ's teaching. Let me ask you this. Who did Jesus had an ought with during His time on earth? Who did He have problems with?
The Pharisees.
Say that again?
The religious.
Yes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious folks. He had a problem. He called them what? You whitewashed tombs. You snakes and you vipers. Why did He call them that? Because they dressed in all these wonderful apparels, and they would stand on the corners and look, I give to God, I do this and I do that. And He said, inside of you is like a dirty cup. It looks clean from the outside, but it's filthy on the inside. Wow. You see, God knows what's inside of us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And the law, it teaches us about sin. Praise God. How many are so blessed? And the last thing it does, and I could have found more, but since for time's sake, look at this. It demolishes self-righteousness. There's nothing that we can be self-righteous about to stand against the law of God. Here's a dumb example. But climb up on top of a roof and say, watch me, I can fly. The law of gravity face plants you right away, doesn't it? Because the law of gravity is in effect. It's always going to be there until He changes everything. And so, thank you all for coming out this evening. And we're going to give someone an opportunity right now that may be watching. Maybe you've tuned in for the first or second time on Facebook and YouTube. And maybe this is your time now to surrender your heart to Christ. We would want to give you that great opportunity right now to repent of your sins, to cry out to God. And so at this time right now, I'm going to ask the Amazing Grace family to pray with me, to pray for you, that you would give your heart to the living God and watch God do the miraculous in your heart. So pray this simple prayer by faith and watch God do what He does best, and that's to save us. Pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank You, God, for my life. I do believe on Your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that You died for me, and the blood that You shed on the cross will cleanse me from all my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask You now, God, to forgive me for every sin. Come into my heart. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I will do my best to honor You and to follow You all the days of my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God a shout of praise. Is He worthy? Oh, He's worthy.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening. Hallelujah. We give you the praise.